People are missing something in the world today. Most people desire to have a joyful life, but unfortunately, they are taking the wrong path in the search for that desire. A wrong path that leads to hurt, suffering, and even death. As we look around to the world today, we can honestly say this is not a world full of joy. But even beyond choosing the wrong path to a joyful life, there's a missing dimension in actually what a joyful life is. Our world, our society around us, the entertainment and advertising tells us that if you get more, you will be happy. Get more money, more entertainment, more pleasure seeking, and you'll have a happy life. Actually, there are more electronic gadgets, more ways of watching and enjoying entertainment than ever in the history of mankind. What we have is a society built on materialism, a society that sees the need to get more in what they perceive as a road to a happy life. And we also see a society that is going away from God. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation to begin the sermon this afternoon. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to concentrate on verse 17, but let's pick it up in verse 13. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. This is a warning from Jesus Christ in the section on the letters to the churches. This is a warning to the church of the first century A.D., but it's also a warning to the churches throughout the ages. And this particular warning explains a missing dimension in this first century church, and we could say society as a whole. And it's a warning to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. This is from Jesus Christ. He says, verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Then we come to verse 17 and we get to the crux of the warning to this particular church. It says this, verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Notice the contrast here in verse 17 in this warning. They're wealthy, but they're also poor. The contrast is very stark. They're wealthy, physically speaking, with their riches, but they're poor, spiritually speaking. Poor, spiritually speaking. And our English word, poor, comes from a Greek word that actually can be translated destitute and in want. Destitute and in want, spiritually speaking. Notice the phrase here that it says, they have need of nothing. Physically speaking, they have need of nothing. But spiritually speaking, they're big time lacking. And that was the condition of this first century church, the first century A.D. But it also describes a society taking God out of the picture. And it fits today's world as well. When you take God out of the picture, the results are a humanity that suffers, misery in the world. There is a missing dimension in people's lives today. There's so much emphasis in society on having more on the physical side. but turning away from the spiritual. And this can and does affect us as members of the church. That missing spiritual dimension needs to be part of our lives. And that missing spiritual dimension is actually associated with one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And by developing this fruit, we can take the steps to find true contentment and happiness that this world does not know. So let's take a look at one of those fruits. It's a fruit that Christ wanted and desired his followers to have and develop. For that, let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And you will recall that this is Christ's prayer on behalf of the disciples. This was as they were on the road to Gethsemane. He was just about to be arrested, tried, and put to death. And Christ offered a prayer to the Father for the disciples. John chapter 17, and let's pick it up in verse number 6. Again, this is Christ's prayer on behalf of the disciples. John chapter 17, verse 6, praying to the Father, he says, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world, referring to the disciples that were following him, who had become the apostles. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word, which is good words Christ said on their behalf. Now let's drop down to verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, referring to Judas. And notice verse 13. This is what I want to focus on. But now I come to you, Christ says, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This was Christ's desire for the disciples, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. And that's Christ's desire for us as disciples as well. Not just any type of joy, but the joy of Jesus Christ. He says, my joy fulfilled in them. And of course, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christ desires for his followers to have his joy. So let me ask this question to all of you. How can we have Christ's joy in our lives? The title of today's sermon is Developing and Expressing the Fruit of Joy in Our Lives. Let me repeat that. Developing and expressing the fruit of joy in our lives. Today we are going to learn 4 ways to develop and express the fruit of joy in each and every one of our lives. This is a very good topic as we approach Pentecost. We're only a week and a day. It's a week from tomorrow, the Feast of Pentecost. And this particular fruit to develop joy is good for us to concentrate on as disciples as we do approach Pentecost. As we see here in verse 13, Christ desires for his disciples to experience and express joy. Christ's prayer to the Father, and that's what chapter 17 is, was that his disciples have his joy fulfilled in them and for them to express that joy in their lives. Notice in verse 13, in the first part, Christ said, I come to you. Christ was going to the Father. Of course, he was going to be crucified and resurrected and eventually at the right hand of the Father. And on Pentecost, that Pentecost in the first century A.D., the Holy Spirit would come to the church. And when the Holy Spirit did come to the church, the disciples would begin to experience what Christ's joy really is. And the Holy Spirit coming to the church was the key. And that's the key for each and every one of us as well when we talk about expressing joy in our lives, Christ's joy in our lives. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul here writing to the Galatians makes a contrast towards the end of chapter 5. The contrast of human nature compared to the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse number 22. Now before verse 22, Paul was talking about the human nature that we all have. He says here in verse number, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, he talks about the works of the flesh that are evident. Fornication, uncleanness in verse number 19, idolatry, hatred, contentions in verse number 20. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, and all those things which are fruits of the flesh. But then he contrasts those fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, with the fruits of the Spirit, beginning in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, the subject we're talking about today, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. And notice here, in this particular list, the second of the fruits of the Spirit that is listed is that of joy. That of joy. Now sometimes when we think and contemplate about this word joy, our English word joy, we think about being happy. But that's not really what it is. Being happy is not really expressing true joy. William Barclay, in his commentary, points out that our English word joy from the Greek is not a joy from earthly or material things. It's not a joy from accumulating things, or it's not a joy from like winning in a competition, like in a sports competition. And there is a certain joy from winning something. But joy from the Greek, the real meaning of it, is a joy whose foundation is God. A joy whose foundation is God. Now we all know what a foundation is. A foundation is the supporting structure of a building. This particular building, it's a huge building, it has a foundation that supports it. All of you that are homeowners, that have homes, you have a foundation supporting your building, your house. Our foundation, our supporting structure is God. And when we have that foundation, that supporting structure, God in our lives, we can express joy. Now, joy here on the fruits of the Spirit follows love on the list, which is interesting. Because God is love, 1 John 4 and verse number 8. But God is also joyful. And disciples who are filled with love from God produce joy. Let me repeat that. Disciples who are filled with love from God produce joy. So there is a connection between God's love in us, one of those fruits, the love, fruit of the Spirit of love, which produces joy, that fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I like this particular section of Scripture. This is where the Apostle Paul was praising the brethren in the church of Thessalonica. You'll see as we read through this, he has a lot of wonderful words in expressing his appreciation to these brethren. First Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to concentrate on verses 5 and 6, but let's pick it up in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 2. And again, notice as I read through this, how he was praising the brethren. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. What wonderful words of expression of their faithfulness, of their labor, and the things that they were doing. Verse number 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He realized that they were called out ones by God in their labor. Verse number 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And notice verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Another great compliment. Even though these brethren had gone through trials, much affliction as the Apostle Paul calls it, They expressed the spirit of joy by means of the Holy Spirit. A wonderful compliment for them. Verse number 7. So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were examples to others in the area, in the region as well. And of course, the Apostle Paul was praising them for this. He speaks in verse number 6 of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's a key. That's a key to spiritual success. By means of the Holy Spirit, God shares and communicates the fruit of joy. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the foundation of joy being in God. I'd like to give you a dictionary definition of joy. You can find this in any dictionary. This particular definition comes from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. And this is what they say about our English word joy. A joyful person is one who is experiencing, causing, or showing joy. A joyful person is one who is experiencing, causing, or showing joy. Of course, it's expressed in one's actions and life. So joy is something that can be and needs to be expressed by us as disciples. And we can express it. We can express it because of the Holy Spirit working with us and dwelling in us and our confidence in our Creator God. Let's take a look at an example now of people when the Holy Spirit first came to the church of what the results were in their lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is when, of course, the Holy Spirit did come to the church. There were great changes in many, many lives. Acts chapter 2. Apostle Peter was in front of the people. He gave a very, very powerful sermon. Very, very powerful sermon. Expressing how and giving them the key of what they needed to do on that particular day. Acts chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse number 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the process, the what needs to be done to receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. In verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. In other words, he gave them, even continued on with his message that particular day, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then notice verse number 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And this word gladly can actually be translated joyfully as well. They were gladly, joyfully received his word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The Holy Spirit work in progress. 3,000 people who were baptized that particular day. Continuing on, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued on growing, in other words, in character, in doing the things that they needed to be doing, spiritually speaking. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And again, that word gladness can be translated joyfully, as they had received the Holy Spirit and were growing in character and doing the things, spiritually speaking, they needed to be doing. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Gladness, we read here in verse number 46, amongst these new converts. It comes from a Greek word which can actually be translated exceedingly joyful. Exceedingly joyful. And there's an expression that we use in English that corresponds to this, and that is to jump for joy. That's how joyful and glad they were, these brethren that had received the Holy Spirit. So we see these new converts of the church who had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. From the description here, they were expressing joy in their lives. I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Acts 13, verse 52, where it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Because there's a definite connection between the fruit of joy, the fruit of the Spirit of joy, and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. There's another dimension very important when we talk about expressing joy, and that is the heart. The heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. The heart is critical when we talk about causing and showing joy. Proverbs chapter 15. And let's read verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. Notice the first part of verse 13. It says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This word merry here can also be translated, according to the Companion Bible, joyful or glad. So we could translate this, a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. A joyful heart has an effect on the whole person, our outlook in our future. It's the very seat of our emotions. And we can ask God for a joyful heart by means of His Holy Spirit. He would love to hear that from us. You know, Christ admonished disciples to seek, ask, to continue to ask for things from our great God. And He'd love to hear from us to ask for a joyful heart by means of the Holy Spirit. Let's go a couple pages forward to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse number 22. You'll see that at the beginning of verse 22, we have this word merry, again, merry heart, which can be translated joyful. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry or a joyful heart does good like medicine. A merry or joyful heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And we do want to have a joyful heart. Does good to our whole being, our whole outlook on life. Like medicine, as it says here in verse 22. I'd like to read the paraphrase of verse 22 from the Living Bible. It reads like this. A cheerful heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit makes one sick. And of course, we want to have a joyful heart. A lasting and a true joy is a quality of the heart. And we can ask our great God for that kind of joyful heart. I'd like to read you another definition about joy. And this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The Bible Knowledge Commentary definition reads like this. Joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. I'd like to read that again. Joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. You know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And that might be something that we have in our minds that's confusing to us. But when we break down the word happiness, the first three letters, HAP, H-A-P, actually means chance. Means chance. And happiness depends on something good happening. Circumstances. Chances. For instance, talking about circumstances, which is what most people focus on as far as what they think of being happy. Circumstances like happy when our sports team wins. You know, if you've got your favorite sports team, whether it might be, let's see, who can I think of? Maybe the Arkansas Razorbacks or the Dallas Cowboys. See, I haven't been in this area long enough to follow those particular sports, but I'm sure many of you people do. But you're happy when they win, aren't you? I mean, you rejoice. But you know what? You can turn around the next week and they can lose. That can happen. You can be happy because you have a raise at work. I just got a dollar raise at work. But then inflation comes along and eats all that up before you know it. Or maybe you lose your job. And that $1 raise didn't do anything. Circumstances can also cause unhappiness, such as a tragedy by an accident or a death. We cannot equate joy with things that happen. Things that make us happy because of circumstances for just a little while. Because they do not endure. But a lasting joy by means of the Holy Spirit does endure. Joy does not depend on circumstances. It's a dimension that God has part of His character. And it comes from God in our relationship with Him. So with that, I ask the question, how can we develop and express joy in our lives? Let's talk about four ways as we go forward in this sermon of developing and expressing joy in our lives. And the first one goes from back to my last statement I just made. Joy comes from a relationship with God and Christ. Joy comes from a relationship with God and Christ. It's what we could call putting God into the picture. You know, our world, our society is taking God out of the picture. And that's why we see the world the way it is and the way it's going to. But putting God into the picture is what we want to be doing as disciples. Joy comes from a relationship with God and Christ. Psalm chapter 16, we're in the book of Proverbs, so let's just go back one book to the book of Psalms chapter 16. And this particular psalm is a psalm of David. And in chapter 16, he was focusing on his trust in God and focusing on God in his relationship with him. Psalm chapter 16. And notice verse number 11. Psalm 16, again, he was focusing on God and his trust in God and his relationship. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says this, "You will show me the path of life." And you know, if you stop and think about that for a moment, God is showing us the path of life. He's opened our minds to the truth. to the understanding of his plan of salvation for mankind and what he has in store for each and every one of us. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And David could picture being in God's presence in that fullness of joy. And in the kingdom, when we have Christ in our midst, we will understand Christ's joy and the fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And as we develop that deeper relationship with our great God, we will understand the fullness of joy. And especially looking to the future and what it will be like to be a spirit being and part of the family of God. David is expressing his confidence in God to show him the path to eternal life. And he makes the comment, in God's presence, which is full of joy. Pleasures forevermore. A joy which is eternal. God is the source of joy. Not a partial joy which does not satisfy, but the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. If you want to write this down, we're not going to turn there, but in Psalm 43, verse 4, we read, God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 43, verse number 4. God's joy does not diminish nor fade away like earthly pleasures do, like winning in a sports competition or receiving a raise. It's eternal, the fullness of joy. And that's a missing dimension. Why most people cannot find true joy in the world today. Because it takes a relationship with our great God. The focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Like we read at the beginning, the admonition to the Laodicean church, they were focused on the physical. You know, the riches. They were rich, but they were poor. They were poor spiritually speaking. And that's the way our world and society is, focusing on the physical, which does not last. But we must focus on the spiritual. John chapter 15. Those of you that have been listening to my sermons over the years, which comes to almost 14 years now, believe it or not, know that this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture to turn to. I've been here many, many times over the years. In fact, my page is almost wore out here on this particular Bible. It's getting some rips in it because I turn here so much. But this is the section of Scripture after Christ had partaken of the New Testament symbols with the disciples. They left the upper room. And in chapter 15, they begin to walk towards Gethsemane. And he's pouring out his heart to the disciples, teaching them, especially teaching them about the Holy Spirit they'd be coming. And here in chapter 15, he's talking about building that relationship with him. What he calls abiding in him. And that's what we'll pick up here in John chapter 15 and verse number 4. He's talking to the disciples walking along with him and talking to us as disciples as well. John 15 verse 4, abide in me, Christ says, and I in you. As the branch refers to the disciple, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ was talking about developing that relationship with him, abiding in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So he explains the terminology here. He who abides in me, and I in him, what do they do? Bears much fruit. Building that relationship with Christ, we do bear fruit. And that's what we want to be doing as disciples. For without me, you can do nothing. Unless we are building that relationship with him, we can't progress spiritually speaking. Let's drop down to verse number 11. We're going to come back to these other scriptures. I'm skipping over here, but notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And as we read in chapter 17, that was Christ's desire for the disciples. That my joy may be full, may remain in you, and that it may be full. This is a summary of abiding in him. that my joy may abide in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, a relationship with Christ allows his joy to be in you, and a joy that is full or complete. We have to be developing that relationship with our Savior. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We'll come back to John 15 a little bit later on. You might want to put a marker here, but we'll come back here a little later. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. This is where Christ had given the parable of the sower and the seed. The disciples were puzzled by him beginning to speak in parables now, and they didn't understand. But he told them why, that it was for them to understand. But in Matthew chapter 13, after he had given the parable of the sower and the seed, he gave the response or the answer to the meaning of it, beginning in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. Again, it's the answer, the meaning of the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is very interesting for us because this tells us of the relationship strengthened with God by his word. Verse 18, therefore, Christ said, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, which he had been preaching and teaching, the gospel of the kingdom, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Verse number 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And I'll add, for just a short while. And the reason why it's just a short while is explained in verse number 21. Yet he has no root in himself. No spiritual root, in other words. But endures only for a while. And the reason why he endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So these are ones that are not progressing by means of the word and things that cause them to stumble. Then notice verse number 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And unfortunately, that has happened to many disciples going all the way back to the first century A.D. and even in our day and time. Deceitfulness of the world, riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful, spiritually speaking. But here's where we want to be as disciples in verse number 23. But he who received the seed, the word, on good ground, and hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Produces fruit in verse number 23, including joy. And how does that happen? By being rooted in God's word. Taking it in, understanding it, asking God for more help to understand it. What we call our Bible study. And growing in God's word in that particular way. That's another important element when we talk about developing the relationship with God and Christ is taking in in God's word and it becoming a part of our lives. Produces fruit. That's what we want to be doing. Psalm chapter 5. Again, we're talking about this first way of developing and expressing the fruit of joy in our lives. Abiding in Christ and God, developing that relationship with them. Psalm chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. This is a psalm about trusting in God, and it describes the relationship with God. Psalm chapter 5, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Psalm of David, Psalm 5, verse number 11. But let all those who rejoice, and that's what we're talking about, being joyful in our lives, expressing joy. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Verse number 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. You're developing that relationship with Him, spiritually blessing us. With favor, you will surround him as with the shield. I'd like a comment from the Nelson Study Bible about this particular section of Scripture. It talks about the joy that's built by a relationship with God and trusting in God. And that's what we want to be doing as disciples. Joyful in you, it says. Our joy must be focused on and trusting in God, in Christ, our Savior. And notice the last part of verse number 12. We can also rejoice that God is always there to help us in our time of need. Very, very important. The first part of verse number 12, it says, For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. And that leads me into the second way that we can develop and express joy in our lives. And that is, obedience reflects joy in our lives. As David puts it here, God will bless the righteous, those that are obedient to His commandments. Obedience reflects joy in our lives, to God, His Word, His commandments. And that's why we see so many problems in what's going on in the world today, because people in the world are getting away from God, His Word, His commandments. And the world is going downhill fast. And I don't think I have to tell you that. You can see it on a daily basis. Obedience reflects joy in our lives. Let's go back to John chapter 15. I said we'd be returning there. Christ was talking about abiding in Him, that relationship with Him. But He also talks about being obedient as a part of that relationship. John chapter 15. And we'll read part of the section that I skipped over earlier. John 15 and verse number 8. Christ says this again to disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now if you want a definition of, one of the definitions of what a disciple is, here it is in verse number 8. A disciple bears much fruit. Spiritually speaking, that's what a disciple does. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse number 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now we come to verse number 10, which corresponds to this second point of developing the fruit of joy in our lives. If, starts with the big if here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Obedience to God, the Father, and His commandments is so important for us to reflect and develop joy in our lives. There is a connection between abiding in Christ's love and obeying the commandments. As we obey God's Word, our relationship is strengthened with Christ and we experience His love even more. Joy is a byproduct of obedience, and Christ is a source of joy. Let's just go back a page to John 14, where Christ was with the disciples in the upper room after they had partaken of the Passover symbols, the New Testament Passover symbols. And notice in John 14, verse 21, He says this, John 14, 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, Christ says. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself. So part of that developing that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is obedience and keeping the commandments. And that's something that's being tossed out the window by the world today, faster and faster. And yet, it has to be a mark a pillar of our lives as disciples and Christians. Psalm chapter 68. You might notice that I'm bouncing back and forth between the book of John and Psalms here in this particular message. Psalm chapter 68. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 68, beginning in verse number 1. Another psalm of David, verse number 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who also hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And then notice verse number 3. But let the righteous be glad. That word glad can be translated joyful as well. Let the righteous be joyful. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. So part of developing joy, developing the fruit of the spirit of joy in our lives, is being obedient to the commandments. Righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. When Christ returns to this earth, which we pray for each and every day, and puts down the governments of this world, which is controlling this world and taking it downhill, spiraling downhill, corruption, greed, inhumanity will disappear. It's going to disappear. And you know what the results of that is going to be? Joy on this earth. Absolute joy. When Satan is put away, which we picture by the Day of Atonement, so that that influence to disobey will be gone, there will be great joy. And we look forward to that day. And a second way to develop and express joy in our lives is by obedience to God's commandments. A third way to develop and express joy in our lives is the joy of repentance. The joy of repentance. We can rejoice as God calls and leads people to repentance. You know, I can tell you as an elder and as a pastor for these many years, and even before becoming a pastor as an elder, when someone gets baptized, it's one of the most wonderful experiences as an elder to realize that they have been called by God. They're excited by God's truth. They have repented before God of all the mistakes that they've made in their lives. And as they are baptized and put under that water, they come up in newness to walk with God. And it's a wonderful, joyful experience. Another joyful thing to do as an elder is to perform a marriage. But I think baptism is almost what we could call number one. But we also, you and I, can rejoice in our own repentance when God shows us that we need to change. When we realize that we have made a mistake. I've made a terrible mistake. God, please forgive me. And we know when we partake of that Passover service, which you've heard me say so many times, is so very tremendous, that whatever mistakes we've made in the year before that, when we come with a repentant attitude and heart, they're forgiven. They're forgotten. How joyful is that? And we can be joyful. Okay, I'm going to go forward now and walk with God. The joy of repentance. It's wonderful. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Kind of losing track of time here now. I haven't spoken so long. You know, while I was sick, and well, I shouldn't say sick, but while I was recovering from my surgery, it's easy to lose track of time. Even days. Okay, what day of the week is this? I forgot already, you know. What time is it and that kind of thing? I've got to get back on the track of getting adjusted to time here. Okay, Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 19 through 24. This is a section of of Scripture describing the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles. And this is actually one of the first steps of the church to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles, people that weren't of Jewish origin, in other words. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. Verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, this is talking about believers that were converted and scattered, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Verse number 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The Hellenists here were Greek-speaking peoples. So the gospel message is being preached to them, in other words. Now, it's not mentioned who these particular individuals were, and there's a lot of speculation who they might have been. Some commentators say it might have been the men listed in chapter 13, verse number 1, Simeon and Lucius, but we don't really know, but they were preaching the message to these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking peoples. And they had come to Antioch. And notice verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And when we see that phrase, turn to the Lord, most often it's talking about repentance. Turning to the Lord in repentance. Believing the gospel message and repenting before God. And a great many of them had done that. Verse 22. Then news of these things, exciting news that was being circulated. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And some of the commentators point out that was a 300-mile journey from Jerusalem. They had to go north, all the way north, and then go west to what is what we call today modern Turkey. It was a tremendous journey to go to Antioch. And in fact, Antioch later on became a principal area of Paul preaching the gospel message, a place that he used quite frequently. Okay, so they send Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. It can also be translated joyful. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. In other words, he saw the results of the Holy Spirit working with these particular people. The news that had circulated, which was the reason why he was sent on that 300-mile journey to Antioch. And he saw the results there. And he encouraged them, continue on in character development. Continue on growing in the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And notice this, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And again, notice the reaction from Barnabas when he saw the fruits that had taken place in these people's lives. He was joyful. He was glad that people had come to repentance and returned to God. We can rejoice when it comes to repentance. He demonstrated and reflected and encouraged new believers to help them to grow. It's a joyful thing. You know, as I was thinking about this particular sermon and going through my notes, I was reflecting on the opportunities that I have had in Latin America in baptizing people from Argentina, Chile, Bolivia, Colombia, many people that were baptized. And to think about that, people from faraway nations that speak another language, Spanish in this particular case, that were called to understand God's truth the way that we were, and to be excited about it, and to want to be baptized, and to live God's way of life. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Not just people here in the United States, but all around the world. And God is doing that. And it's a joyful thing to contemplate. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. This is a section that I always like to comment on at a baptism ceremony. When one sinner repents, it's a cause for joy. Luke chapter 15. And let's pick it up in verse number 4. Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of Christ. Verse number 4. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" This particular shepherd, he's lost a sheep and he scours the wilderness to try to find that lost sheep. Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home," verse 6, "he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" Verse number 7, Christ makes a point of this particular parable. "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The rejoicing in heaven by the angels over a sinner who repents. Then he adds another parable to this. Verse number 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin..." You know, in those days, you'd understand losing one coin was so very important. You didn't even know if you were going to be eating the next day or not. And you needed that coin. "Having 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends, neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" And then Christ repeats what he said earlier for, let's say, a double emphasis in verse number 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It's important in our work to preach the gospel message to the world. And it's so very wonderful to realize that there are people that are repenting before God and wanting to walk before God. It's a joyful thing. And it's a very important part of developing and expressing joy in our lives, the joy of repentance. Number 4, the fourth way to develop and express joy in our lives, is focusing on the kingdom of God. Focusing on the kingdom of God. We can reflect upon God's awesome plan of salvation, and it's joyful to reflect upon it. You know, as you flip on the news, if you care to do that, it can be very, very depressing on the things that are going on in the world today. But we can counter that. We can counter that bad news with the good news of the future, of what God's going to do in the kingdom. There's a marvelous hope that we all have, considering God's plan of salvation for all of mankind and what he has planned for us in that part of helping Jesus Christ in the kingdom. A salvation which is a basis of joy for us to contemplate and ponder. The ultimate joy in the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35. We'll look at three prophecies here now as we contemplate the joy of the kingdom. A way for us to develop and express joy in our lives. Isaiah chapter 35. You know, I've mentioned in the Bible study series in Isaiah, although we've had to take a little break here, that you see Isaiah focusing on the sins of the people of his day and showing them the need to repent. But then he also puts in there the glorious future looking and pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. He shifts from the sins of the day to the glorious future. In Isaiah chapter 35, which we are turning to now, is a whole chapter of looking to the future. He doesn't even focus on the sins of the day, of the people. He's focusing on the glorious future in the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35, it begins talking about the wonderful changes that will take place on this planet. Chapter 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, joyful for them. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Some of the waste places on this earth, the desert places and places where nothing even grows, are going to be wonderfully changed. And there's going to be rejoicing over those changes. Continuing on, I'm not going to continue reading this, but it talks about the spiritual changes that will take place and the physical healings that will take place in the future in verses 3 through 5. Let's drop down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Remember we talked about God's joy is an eternal joy? They're going to be coming back to Jerusalem, to Zion, with an everlasting joy and singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful scripture to contemplate. What a glorious future this whole chapter paints. And it's a way for us to think and contemplate on that great future and the wonderful changes that God will initiate in Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Zephaniah chapter 3. We can look at a lot of prophecies of the wonderful future. Zephaniah towards the end of the Old Testament here. We don't turn there very often, but there's some wonderful prophecy within it. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16, begins with that phrase, in that day, which is one of those key phrases talking about the time of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. You know, as I read this morning, going through this particular scripture, if you've been watching the news in Jerusalem, there's been a lot of bombs been lobbed back and forth between the Israelis and the Palestinians here in the last couple of weeks. There's not peace in Jerusalem right now, but there will be in the future when Christ returns. It shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. And here's the reason why, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And finally, Jerusalem is going to be a place of peace and safety and singing and rejoicing. And it's a wonderful future for us to contemplate and reflect upon. God's joy will be evident to all in the kingdom. And God's joy will be reflected in the kingdom. It will have a tremendous effect upon all. One more prophecy, beautiful scripture, in Isaiah chapter 65. When we talk about this fourth way of expressing and developing joy in our lives, reflecting upon the kingdom of God. Isaiah, chapter 65, and we'll read verses 17 through 19. Isaiah, chapter 65, beginning in verse 17, has at the beginning this word, behold, which you've heard me say time and time again, is there to gain our attention. Something very, very important follows. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. An important aspect of joy is looking ahead to the promises, the kingdom of God. Focusing on the kingdom of God in God's plan of salvation, as pictured by the holy days, increases our joy. There's also joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Can we imagine the joy in the kingdom, the great celebration when millions and millions begin to repent? Joy is another way of being, repentance is another way of expressing joy. Joy is also expressed by our obedience to the commandments and abiding with God in Christ, building that relationship with them. So let's continue to develop the fruit of the Spirit of joy in our lives. Let's look forward to God's kingdom, where eventually all will begin to have a relationship with God in Christ that is sadly lacking today. I want to close by turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And we'll read verses 20 and 21. These are words that each and every one of us as disciples look forward to hearing. Matthew, chapter 25. Beginning in verse number 20. This is a summary of the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse number 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. In verse 21, and notice this, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And notice the last part of verse number 21. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those are words that we want to hear expressed to us. And we look forward to that day. We can experience a part of that joy today by developing and expressing the fruit of the Spirit of joy. Ask God to help you to develop this very important fruit with help from the Holy Spirit. And let's express and develop joy in our lives.